All right, why don't we stand and take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. That'll be our stepping on place as we move into our message this morning, dealing with a revival of God's love in loving our neighbor. Jesus was confronted by the Sadducees and Pharisees in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, as they were setting out to embarrass him by their great theological questions that they thought would trick him into answering wrongly so that they could point out that he is no prophet. And so the Sadducees questioned him on the marriage in heaven concerning those in this life that have married. And they brought up an illustration of someone who had been married seven times. Each time he married, his wife would die and he'd marry another. And so in heaven, which wife will be his for all of eternity? And Jesus made it very clear that they err in many ways. First of all, concerning marriage, that there is no marriage in heaven. We are as the angels. Secondly, he points out that they did not believe in the resurrection, but God is the God of the living, not of the God of the dead. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living, and he is the God of those that they believe to be dead. And so the Pharisees came along, and they thought, well, we can do better than that. We'll trip him up on the great commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart. See what he has to say about that. And so they had one of their lawyers that was a great student in the Word of God in verse number 34 of chapter 22 that came to him after they had heard what happened with the Sadducees and how he had silenced the Sadducees. And in verse number 35, we begin reading, "So one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, or unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Heavenly Father, bless our time together as we open up the Word of God, for we ask your blessings upon the preaching. We ask, Lord, that the hearts of your people would be open and receptive, that no one would walk out of here without knowing you, that if there's any darkness in their hearts, that the light of Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ would bring the light and the glory of your love and the eternal salvation into their heart and life. And Lord, we ask that as we go out of here that do know thee, that we would go out of here with a greater understanding of the love that you place within our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people say it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And Jesus made the statement, upon these two hang all the commandments of the Word of God. In other words, Jesus was simply stating that the entire Bible is based upon two great commandments and our responsibility to obey those two commandments, that we are to love God by not having any other gods before him, by not worshiping idols, by not taking his name in vain, by honoring him and worshiping him, and keeping his Sabbath day holy, and that we are also responsible toward our fellow man not to covet his goods, not to in any way take his life. And as we understand that the Ten Commandments Five deal with our relationship with God. Five deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And upon this, we have the entire Bible that is written based upon those two commandments. There are 613 commandments in the Word of God, and they're either based on our relationship with God or our relationship with man. For us to obey all of those commandments, it would take an act of God. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an act of God takes place. We find over in the book of Romans chapter 5, in verse number 5, that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God then places his love within us. We are told that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So all of a sudden, God takes residence in our hearts, and he fills our heart with his love. There is a change in our life if you are truly saved. Before I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, there was a lot of bitterness and hate in my heart. And I was very insecure about my eternity. I was not sure where I'd spend eternity, and I was fearful thinking about the chance of maybe going down rather than going up. I was also a person that could care less about my neighbor. I was only concerned about Jim Nolan and those that were close to me, such as my wife and my children and maybe some of my family members. But I really didn't have the love and care and understanding for them until I trusted Christ as my Savior. But as far as a stranger, as far as somebody that I did not know, I could care less what would happen to them. But something unusual took place the day that I received Jesus Christ into my heart. When that preacher opened up the Bible and shared with me how I was a sinner headed for a devil's hell and how Jesus Christ loved me so much, and God's love toward me while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for me in obedience to his Heavenly Father. And I received that message into my heart by asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior, believing that he went to the cross and he died for me, that he was buried and that he rose again. Something magical happened. I can't explain it to this day. All I know is a light came on. And all of a sudden I knew that God was now taking presence within my life. And I had the assurance of knowing that if something was to happen to me, I would spend eternity in heaven with God. I knew that I had a home in heaven. And I did not have any understanding of that before. The preacher did not sit down and explain to me all the promises. But somehow I knew that that promise was there in the Bible somewhere, that I would spend all eternity with God, and I was rejoicing in that. But then something else happened. I had a burden to share that message with others. I felt like other people need to know about this. My friends, my neighbors, my family members, they need to know about this. And all of a sudden, there was a concern, there was a care that I had for others that I did not have before. And as I began to grow in my faith and in my relationship with the Lord, the burden became even greater as God began to direct my life. And so we understand, based upon what we see here in Romans chapter 5, just for a quick preview of what we're going to talk about as we get into this message, what is interesting, you see the word maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad. As we understand the word maketh not ashamed, the word maketh from the Greek, and that's why the King James Version makes sure to help you to understand that when they translated from the Greek manuscripts into the English language, that the original Greek language for the word make was in the continual present tense. In other words, once you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you're never going to be ashamed of him. You'll never be ashamed of someone you love. God has put a special love in my heart for my wife. I've never been ashamed of my wife. I have a special love for her that God has put within my heart. But even greater than the love that I have for my wife, God has put a special love within my heart for him. My God will never let me down. He's always there for me. And I understand that in this continual present tense, God's love is always there to assure me that not only will he never let me down, but he's always there to guide each step of my life because he loves me. And I know that he loves me because his love has been poured within my heart. And every now and then I have to let him know that I love him. But I love him because he first loved me. And because I know that he loves me, I can't help but tell him, I love you, Lord. This is a wonderful relationship. If you've not experienced that, then you don't have the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Well, that love that God put within our hearts is a love that he has for everyone. God is no respecter of persons. So this morning, I want to ask some questions. If you are truly saved, if the love of God has been shed abroad within your heart through the Holy Ghost, does your fellow man see the love of God radiating through you? Because it ought to happen. Something began to take place within my life, and others begin to see that, wait a minute, you're not the same Jim that you used to be. My old friends wanted me to come back to the old Jim because I used to sometimes, you know, when we went to the bars, I would pay for the pitchers of beer, and I'd put the quarters down to play the pool. And they missed that because they wanted to get into my pocket rather than I get into their pocket. And they wanted the old gym back so that we'd always have someone that could take them to the bar and treat them through a few pitchers of beer and tell the dirty jokes and everything else that goes on, you know, around those kind of people. But my love for God began to draw me away from that place because that was a place of darkness. And I wanted to be around people that had the light of Jesus in them. And I found that when I was faithful to attend the church that the pastor that led me to the Lord was pastor of, most of those people there loved Jesus because the love of Jesus was in their heart. And I could see it. I could see it through them. And I wanted to be around those people. So the question is, does God's love radiate through you? I found that when I was around those people, another thing that really interested me was that they had a understanding of God and an understanding of Scripture and an understanding of salvation. And my heart yearned for a greater understanding. There was something that God put within my heart, and that was a desire to understand. And I realized that I needed to be around those that God had enlightened. That's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some may, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why? Because we can exhort and edify one another. God began to open up my heart and mind, and he began to give me an understanding of his word as I, through his love, wanted to draw closer to him. You see, love brings us closer together. When we fail to love one another, then it pulls us apart. But love is something that glues us closer together. And that love needs to be set apart within our hearts. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, where he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. As we set apart God within our hearts, then God begins to open up our hearts and minds and give to us the knowledge and the understanding of His Word and the importance of salvation. We begin to realize that salvation is a very important doctrine. Who is Jesus? When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't fully understand who Jesus was, other than that He is a Savior. But as I begin to grow in my knowledge, I understood that Jesus is more than a Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Heavenly Father. God began to open my understanding, and these are things that sometimes we can never reason within our carnal thinking, within our carnal hearts. But as we begin to get closer to God, then God begins to share the secrets of who He is, begins to manifest Himself. And I realize that He is one God, but yet He relates to me through His Son and through the Holy Spirit and as the Heavenly Father. And though I could not explain that, yet I understood that to be true, and I believe that to be true. God began to burden my heart in sharing that message with others. I had a burden to open up the Bible and not only read it for myself, but to share it with others. I had a burden to answer questions. I remember as a young Christian, I had those that thought that salvation came through holding out until the end, and they would ask me, well, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved. Where do you get that from the Bible? And I was ashamed because I didn't know how to answer them. I had others that were involved in the Seventh-day Adventist movement. They said, well, you got to hold out with the law. You got to keep the law. When you die, you don't immediately go to heaven. You sleep in the grave. Where do you guys get the understanding that you immediately ascend into heaven? The soul sleeps in the grave until the great white throne judgment. And I thought, well, wait a minute. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that when I die, I'm going to be present with Jesus, just like the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're not going to wait until the great white throne judgment. He's there today. And the lost, by the way, they don't sleep in the grave either. They wake up in a place called hell. When the rich man died, he opened up his eyes being in hell and being in torment. God began to give me an understanding of these things. And when people ask me a question, then I knew how to answer them. I knew where to take them in the Bible, to show them from the Word of God what they must understand, what they must believe. The Bible says we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts so that we can be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And we're to do it with meekness and fear, by the way. We're not to do it with a haughty spirit. We're to do it out of love. But we need to have that understanding. When the Jehovah Witnesses have you as a heyday because of your lack of knowledge, it ought to shame you when you walk away being embarrassed, knowing, hey, I did not know how to answer their questions. They really tripped me up on that one. And so it's so important, regardless who it may be, we need to understand our Bible. And so we do it out of the love of God because we care for the souls that are around us. We're not there to argue and to debate, but we care for them. We want to bring them out of the darkness into the truth. And those that sit in darkness should be able to come to the light of truth through you. When you have to run to your pastor, say, Pastor, you need to talk to this person. They got some questions that I can't answer. Well, that says that you are lacking in your knowledge of God's Word. Remember Wednesday night we talked about how important it is that we be rooted and planted in Christ. And when you take a tree, let's say an orange tree, and you plant it, and then 5 years later you plant another tree that is a citrus tree, and then 10 years later down the road you plant a third tree, and then 4 years down the road you plant another tree that's 15 years older than the first tree that you planted, we would understand that the tree that was planted 15 years earlier is going to be rooted much deeper than the tree that was planted a year ago. The roots are not going to be as deep, right? If you tried to pull up a tree that's been planted for 15 years, the roots probably have gone way down into the ground, and you would have to dig it out to where maybe if it's just planted for a year or so, you may be able to pull it out without digging it out. Well, a lot of Christians, they have been planted for 15 years in the Word of God, but they're not rooted any deeper than a tree that's been planted for 1 year, because they have not been growing in the Word. They've been spending too much time in darkness. They've been spending too much time out of church. They don't spend any time in the Word of God. They have no hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And when someone asks them a spiritual question, they don't have an answer for them. You see, it was the love of God that motivated me to become a greater student of God's Word, because I want to be able to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be able to be so sound in doctrine that the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, or any other cult, or any other false religion, or any other false belief is not going to trip me up. That I'm a student of God's Word to where I know my Bible. Do you know your Bible? Have you spent time in the Word of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. We have a hunger for the Word of God. We have an appetite for the things of God. The world is in darkness. You see, Jesus Christ prayed that we would be set apart for Him. That was His prayer. By the way, the Holy Spirit is still praying that prayer for you. He knows exactly what you need. We're reminded over in John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 17, Jesus said, we are to sanctify. We, the believer, Jesus prayed that I would have you, Heavenly Father, sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth, he says. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, Jesus said, I have set myself apart unto them so that they may be sanctified unto you. What does that mean? Well, that means Jesus Christ was willing to set aside his crown, his royal garment, set aside his glory, and come into this world and appear as a human being, which he was. He was all man, yet he is all God. If he was to allow the glory of all of his deity to shine forth, the world would have known for sure that he is God. There would be no mistake about that. But he humbled himself and became a man. Why? Because he came into this world that he might live as a man, he might die as a man, so he can understand as a man what you go through. We have a high priest who went through those things so that he could understand what you're going through. And so he set himself apart to be that kind of a person, to humble himself with humanity, to humble himself as a man so that he could feel pain, so that he could feel heartache, so that he could go through a life feeling hunger and feeling sadness and feeling sorrow so that he could go to a cross and he could feel the pain of those rusty spikes as they're driven through the palms of his hands into his feet. He set himself apart for all of that, for you and for me, that we might be willing to be crucified with Christ and yet live at the same time. In other words, that we would be willing to set our lives apart unto Jesus Christ and live our lives for him out of pure love, that we might reach others for whom God has loved and died for. And by the way, he doesn't love a few, he loves all. For God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so Jesus said, I pray, Heavenly Father, as I have set myself apart unto you, I pray that you would set them apart unto you, that through my word they would take that word out, and through the word they would win others, which shall believe on me through their word. Have you taken the word of Jesus Christ to a lost world? You say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, your neighbor is the lost world, and you're a missionary to your lost neighbor. Do you care about where he's going to spend eternity? Are you concerned about what's going to happen to him after he dies? Are you concerned about when you stand before God at that great day of judgment, and you watch as those that are being lifted up out of hell and their souls and their bodies are reunited, the soul taken from hell, the body taken from the grave, the books are open and they are cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says at that moment, I believe, as we read according to what we see in Revelation 21, that when the tears are wiped from our eyes, that we are there at that great white throne judgment watching them as they're cast into hell. And it could be, the Bible makes it very clear that it will be, that their blood will be on our hands. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, Paul believed that. In Acts chapter 20, he said, I went house to house, door to door. I publicly proclaim the word of God. Why? Because I want to be free from the blood of all men. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that we have responsibility. If we forbear to deliver them which are drawn unto death, if we say within our hearts we knew it not, there'll come a day that God will say, no, you did know, and you didn't do anything about it. You see, the love of Jesus Christ ought to compel us to go. We understand that they're in darkness. God's love is radiating through you if you're close to him. It can't help but be radiating through you. And the world needs to see that love through you. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse number 22, through 23, that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. You see, a single eye means that your life is focused on one purpose, and that is pleasing God. And the lost world can see that in you. I can explain that very easily. When the preacher came and knocked at my door and I opened the door, Jesus Christ was standing there in the presence of that preacher. I can't explain it to you other than I could see Christ through his eyes. There was something about the countenance of that man that I knew that he was a man of God. I immediately recognized that this was a man that had a concern for me. And all of a sudden, I had an interest in what he had to say. I was concerned about what he was going to say. I wanted to hear what he had to say because I believe God has sent me a man of God. And I invited him into my home. I felt as though that God was speaking through that man. You know, it's so important, and I don't mean to sound braggadocious, but I've had people tell me dozens of times, preacher, there have been times where I felt like that God was speaking through you in a very special way. I've had people say, there have been times that I've seen Christ through you. That ought to be said of all of us. Amen. Is the countenance of the Lord upon you? What do they see in your eyes? Do they see darkness? Or do they see the countenance of the Lord? Do they see guilt and shame? Do they see emptiness? Or do they see eyes that are full of light and full of life and full of joy, and the presence and the countenance of the Lord is upon them? You know, well, I don't know if I believe all that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. You see, Moses spent so much time with the Lord, and he was so close to the Lord, they had to veil his face so that they could, because they could not look upon him because his countenance was so bright. What kind of a countenance is on your face? There ought to be some kind of a glow. It's interesting that when Christians walk into a room, when people are telling dirty jokes, and they see that person without saying a word, they shut up, because they know that the presence of the Lord is now with us through that person. Do you have that kind of an impact on people? And this is important for us. Would someone bring me some water, please? God's love ought to be so radiating within our lives that Christ is seen through us. You see, the Bible, Jesus talked about, excuse me, that's better. I got it. I swallowed it. Thank you. I'd rather. Don't go there. I have some water. Thank you. Anyway. Let me see if I can get you back into the message now. Notice in verse number 23, we're in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Have you ever noticed Christians that begin to backslide? They don't have to say anything. You can just tell something's wrong. Excuse me. Have you ever been around a young teenage girl? You can see chastity all over her face. And then she gets involved with some young teenage boy. You know, they don't have to say anything. You see shame. You see darkness. You know something's wrong. I don't see the purity that was once there. I know something happened. You see, the devil wants to do everything that he can to destroy your testimony. Rather than you lifting up your face as you're looking face to face with Jesus, your head is hung down. Hung down in shame. That's because sometimes we fail to allow the light of God's word to be the pathway for our life. See, it's so important that we understand that the pathway that God has set down for our life is a very important pathway. We have responsibility to walk down that pathway. And when we deter to the left or deter to the right, rather than keeping our eyes on the straight and narrow, we're going down a pathway that Satan has marked out for us. And all it will do is cause others to stumble. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5 through 7, that this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. What pathway are you walking down? You can't say, well, you know, I'm walking with Jesus. I just don't go to church like everyone else does. I don't think it's important. I can walk with Jesus out on the lake. I can walk with Jesus down on the beach on Sunday morning. I can walk with Jesus just sitting at home and watching Oral Roberts as, you know, he has another 700-foot Jesus asking for more money, and if I don't give it, God will kill me or kill him. You see, there are so many pathways that the devil wants to send you down. But God wants to direct you in a pathway that will lead you into the way of righteousness. Not away from God. Oh yeah, there are all kinds of pathways out there that look good, but they bring darkness into your life. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 105, that the word of God is that lamp. You see, when someone asks you to walk in a direction that is in opposition to the word of God, then you're walking in the wrong direction. The Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 21 to make sure that we walk in the right pathway, that we're to bind the word of God around our neck. We're to make sure that we write it upon the tables of our hearts. Then we're able to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and he will direct our paths, as we see in Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible makes it very clear in verse number 22 of Proverbs chapter 6, when we do that, then it will keep us. And when we awake, it will talk with us. Do you wake up in the morning thinking about God? Do you wake up in the morning thinking about his word? Well, that's not going to happen unless you spend your day, when you have free time, in the word of God. It's so important that we be embellished by the word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study there gives us the idea that we need to dissect, we need to meditate, we need to take the word of God and break it down into little pieces, and we need to carefully think about every precept of God's word. What is it that you have for me? Why is that important? So that we're going down a pathway that will lead us in the right way, so that we're not a stumbling block to others that may want to follow. We are concerned. I'm concerned about how my life and how I live my life may hurt others. So God's message, as we understand, is a very important message. Getting my notes here all rattled up here. God's love will bring you to a place to where others are going to see the excellency of Christ in you. In closing, I want us to take our Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to read verses 1 through 7. I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, then maybe your neighbor will let you look on. But I want you to see this passage. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What we just read here is a very important passage of Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear that the message of God's love is hid to the lost. The only way that they'll ever see that message is through you. The Bible talks about that we have within our vessels, this body is called a vessel. And by the way, the vessel is in reference to a clay pot that is very brittle and easy to break. And that's why it's so important that we stay close to the Lord. And God has put within that clay pot a vessel that has no worth, a vessel that is made out of nothing but dirt from the ground, a vessel that now have something of great value, a treasure that has come from heaven that is very precious. And that treasure is the excellency of Jesus Christ. The word excellency means someone that excels far above whatever you and I could ever be. God in us, the Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts, manifested to us through His greatest of all attributes, His love. And it is living within us. And the devil wants that message to be hid from the lost. And God has instructed Paul to remind us of how important that we make sure that we do not in any way lose heart of that message. Notice as you read the last couple words there in verse number 1 of chapter 4, faint not. We're going to go through adversities. We're going to go through trials. We'll see that in verses 8 through 14. And there are many times those that faint as they go through adversities and trials. We get a glimpse of that over there in Hebrews chapter 12. Their hands hang down and they're no longer in the race. They no longer want to finish their course. They've given up on God. They've been discouraged. They've been cast down. They've been broken. And they're not going to repent. They're not going to go back to the Lord. They're just going to stay in the darkness. And as a result of that, the lost see that, and they will never come to Jesus Christ because of that. Your life may hinder someone from coming to Christ that would result in his soul being doomed for all of eternity, because God has used you in a very special way to win him, and somehow he has gravitated towards you and he's been watching you, and now you brought great disappointment into that person's life. The Bible says that you, because of where you're living and what you have done, you have damaged his conscience. That's what we just read. Isn't that what we read? He said, well, it was just a little sin. But then we find others that no longer want to hear what Christians have to say. Oh, it's so important that we don't become a stumbling block. Notice he said in verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We need to understand that it's not about you, it's all about Him. And that you need to understand whatever He decides to put you through, you're still a servant. And so, Lord, if you want to put me through that valley, I'm willing to trust you and I'm willing to obey you because I know that whatever it is, you have your purpose. We see that over in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know what the purpose is when we read verse number 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that others might see Christ through us. And the world is watching, they're seeing that you're going through a trial, you're going through a heartache, you're going through a sorrow, but you stand strong for the Lord and say, wow, you know, I need that kind of strength. But when we fail, we damage their conscience. We bring shame and reproach upon them. We fail to realize that we have a responsibility to bring out the excellency of Christ. Notice in verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember when I told you earlier, when the preacher come knocking at my door, I could see the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when you become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the countenance of God is upon you in such a way to where the excellency of Jesus Christ is being revealed through your countenance, then others can see the face of Christ through the life that you are now living. And it begins to draw them to the Lord. It's so important that we understand that when life's trials begin to beat us down and we fall to the wayside, that they're no longer able to see that. Notice what we read in verse number 8. Take your Bibles again and look at verse number 8. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in what class? Do you want Christ to shine through you? Do you want others to see Christ in you? Do you want to share that love with a world that's in darkness that would bring light and hope to their troubled souls? Then sometimes God wants you to be where they're at. In the time of perplexity, in the time of sorrow, in the time of heartache, in the time of persecution, but you haven't lost hope. During the trial and the tribulation, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad within your heart the love of Christ, and that love has given you strength to bear up under that load. And you have hope because you know tomorrow is going to be a much brighter tomorrow. And there's a fountain of water now on the floor. Notice what we read as we come on down. This is important for us to see. So with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what class? So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, whatever God wants to take you through, if you bear up under the load, it can bring life to others. You see, the real love of Christ is where you're willing to say, well, whatever it takes, Lord, for my life to reach others, I surrender my body to you. I present my body a living sacrifice that it may be acceptable and pleasing unto you. Because we realize this old body is, it's temporal at best. We have the promise. Notice in verse number 13, having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Isn't that what you want? Your life to be lived in such a way when Jesus Christ raises you up, there's a whole host of others that are raised up because of you. Your life was so commended and so dedicated and so consecrated to life that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shined forth through you unto a lost world, and that lost world came to Jesus Christ as a result of your life. Love thy neighbor. Are you willing to live a life for Jesus Christ that is sacrificed on the altar of total surrender so that your life, when it is raised up, may bring others with you? With every head bowed.